welcome and good morning to all of you. Let's go ahead and get right into this morning, Luke chapter 1. Last week we talked about salvation and grace, and we serve the God that came to save us, but also came to bless us and encourage us and smile upon us. And so this morning what we're going to look at is Jesus came to bless us, but he also came to speak to us. And he came to not just speak to us in any ordinary way, but very, very unique and very specific way that will help enlighten us and give us wisdom for the future. Luke 1, 39 through 45 says this, and especially verse 42, Elizabeth gave a glad cry and exclaimed to Mary, "God has blessed you above all women, and your child is blessed. Why am I so honored that the mother of my Lord should visit me? When I heard your greeting, the baby in my womb jumped for joy. You are blessed because you believe that the Lord would do what he said." And so that last verse really puts an explanation point on our lives that God, he came to bless us, especially those who believe. How many of you believe? You believe? Not just that he came, but that he lives in you and I, and that he has a special hope and calling for each one of us. So it's not just about what he did in the past, but it's what he's doing right now in our lives. And if you believe, the Bible says you're blessed. So look at the person next to you and tell them, say, "You are blessed. You are blessed." So good to see Nick and Kirsten here as well. Yeah, so you're blessed. So the word blessed is a really very, very deep and meaningful word. It means to speak well of someone or something. And in the New Testament, Strong says it's used in various contexts, including the act of blessing God, of blessing others, and the act of God blessing individuals. And so it conveys a sense of invoking God's divine favor, expressing gratitude, or giving God praise. And so there's a lot in that word blessing. And we get the English word from the word blessing. We get the English word eulogy. So when you go to a funeral, there's, you know, the songs, and then there's the message. And then at any time during the service, there's what they call the eulogy. And the eulogy is where they talk about the person. And so hopefully, whatever funeral you go to, when they eulogize the person, or when we die and we're eulogized, what they're saying is how much of a blessing that person meant to them and what kind of an impact they made in the lives of the people that they were surrounded with. What kind of influence did they have? And so that's what it means to eulogize. And so when we eulogize something, we're blessing something. And that's what God came to do. And a lot of times it's perspective, that the blessing of God is a perspective. And I think one of the ways for me that I can understand all that God has done for me in my life is to see other people's struggles and other people's disappointments and heartaches and just the things that they go through. And I think when you can see other people's struggles, you can be more thankful for what God is doing in your life. And so let me give you a snapshot of some things that I've heard in the last 2 days, okay? So this is just a window into my life in the last 2 days, okay? This is some things that I've heard, all right? The first one was on Friday when I officiated a funeral for a little baby that passed away who lived 4 hours. A lady I know is in the hospital right now who's part of our church with pneumonia. A friend of mine in Oklahoma is on hospice care because his body's shutting down. Another friend of mine here in the church has an aggressive form of cancer that he has to decide what kind of treatment that he's going to take. Another lady that I know, her mind is slipping a bit. A little girl about 8 years old had to go to Wichita to get her heart looked at because she has a murmur. A middle-aged woman that I know is in a loveless marriage whose son doesn't want to come home for Christmas. A friend of mine, a pastor in Tanzania, sent me some pictures of a church that the rainy season is starting in Tanzania, and there's no roof on the church, and they're going to have to worship just in the open air. and there's no water. The water that they're drinking is contaminated, it's dirty, and they have no well. A lady I know that you're probably familiar with as well has had over 40 surgeries who can't come to church because dialysis is making her so tired that she just can't come and worship with us. Another person that I know is in ICU with had pressure on the brain, and they had to relieve the pressure, and this person is in very, very critical condition. And so that's just over 2 days, you guys, of people that I know. Now think about that for a minute. When I look at that, and then I look at my stuff, I have nothing to whine about or complain about. I really don't. Any one of these individuals is in a rough, way rougher spot than I am. And many of you know people that way. And so we have a lot to be thankful for. It's perspective. When you look at your life, what are you thankful for? How has God blessed you in your life? Think about that for a minute. How has God blessed you in your life? And to the extent that you've been blessed, then you are capable of then blessing others as well. So in Jonathan Cahn's book of Mysteries, he says this: God didn't only give his life, but his life was the gift. And he didn't only bless, his life was the blessing. Therefore, if you've received that blessing, your life must become a blessing as well. And if you've received the gift that Jesus has given to you, then you must become that same gift as well. And so to the extent that we've been blessed is then what we share and give out of. We eulogize because God has truly smiled on us and given everything he could for you and I. So do you have something to be thankful for today? Do you have something to be thankful for? Yeah, we really do. In Hebrews 11, it talks about these great men and women of faith, and it's like a hall of fame, you know, of people in the Old Testament of all the great things that they did. And in chapter 11, verse 20, it talks about Isaac, and not much is said about Isaac. There's just one sentence that describes what an influence he was of faith, and this is what it says. It was by faith that Isaac promised blessings for the future to his sons, Jacob and Esau. So that was the one thing it says. When you read through the whole list of people in there, there's one sentence that talks about him and what he did, and that was that he blessed his children. And you would think, well, what's so monumental about that? What's so remarkable about blessing your kids? Well, if you'll look here, he promised blessings for the future of his kids. And so what he was speaking is he was not just speaking to his kids in the now, he was speaking what he wanted for his children in the future. And so he was blessing them. You know, there is tremendous power and authority by your words. And when you speak blessing over your kids and over your grandkids and your husbands and your wives and your jobs and even your own personal life, when you speak blessing over that, listen, I want to challenge you. Watch what you say. Watch what comes out of your mouth. Are you speaking words of life or are you speaking words of death? The Bible says that there is power, there's life and death in the power of the tongue. And so what we say has a tremendous impact in our lives. And I want to encourage you, because if I could do it, you could do it too. There's one thing I did right as a dad. If there's one thing that I did right, it was this. I can't ever remember a day that went by unless I was out of town, and even then my wife would take the phone into the kids' room. I would speak blessing over them. Not just my prayers. I wouldn't just pray over them. I would go in and I would lay hands on them and I would bless them in the name, because that was my responsibility as their dad, as the head of the home, for me to speak words of affirmation, of blessing, of goodness, of what I saw the Lord telling me about them and their lives for their future. That was my responsibility. And I took it very, very serious. And I did not play games with that. And I can't think of a day if I laid down my head and I was beat and I forgot to do it, I would get myself up out of that bed and I would go in there and I would lay hands on my kids and I would speak blessing over their lives. And I believe that that's our responsibility to do that. How many of you are carrying the scars and the trauma from being tore down by your moms or dads, by words that they said over your life? How much more so can we reiterate God's will for their lives by what we say and what we speak over their lives? And we're speaking it in faith. We're speaking because we believe that that's what God wants to do in them. In Romans 4, verse 17, it says this, the last part, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. The King James Version, I think, says it probably the best. It says, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. And so when we're speaking over in faith, over our families, over our kids, over our jobs, over our finances, over our health, over every situation, when we're speaking in faith. We're speaking the things that are not as though they were. You might not be able to see it right now. You might not be able to see it come to full fruition or circle all the way around, but you're speaking it as though it were true and as though it was God's will. That's blessing. That's what it means to bless. And we can do that. Listen, you have the authority to do that. And you have the responsibility to do that as well. Speak. And so when we hear the word blessing, it actually is defined to speak happy. To speak happy. Do you know people that don't speak happy? Do you know people that speak misery and condemnation and negativity? You like being around those people? You like to hang out with them? Or do you like people that speak blessing, speak favor, speak goodness? Now, I'm not talking about denying the reality of what life is like. I'm not talking about that. But what I'm talking about is, in spite of what you see, in spite of what you're going through, in spite of what you're experiencing, you and I are deciding to speak the things that are not as though they were. In our finances, in our families, in our marriages, over our kids, over our careers, over our health. And I can tell you that when I do that, my life is really turned around, because I see all that God has done in my life. And it's truly amazing. If you knew where I came from and you knew the way I used to be, you would be astounded, just like you. You're the same way. If I could look into your life and see all that God has done and all where God has taken you from the way you used to be to where you are now, listen, we would all be blessed and we would all be able to speak happy because of God's favor in our lives. So it's a decision that we make, isn't it? It's a decision that we make of how we're going to speak. And so let me give you some criteria that maybe help us in this journey. So first of all, we got to settle this right away. Are you guys on board with this? Okay, I just want to make sure. So here's the first thing. Is what I'm about to say helpful? Is it helpful? Is it edifying? Is it uplifting? Is it going to help the situation, or is it going to tear the situation down or tear the person down? And just because you can say it doesn't mean that you should. Right? Now, these are some things that I've learned over my life, because when I was in school, I was punished all the time. Remember when you'd have to write sentences? Well, I got really good at this one. I will not talk, I will not talk, I will not talk, I will not talk. I will. And then, you know, you write I, will. I know all that. I've lived that my life, you know. But the older I've gotten, the more I've realized that, you know what? My opinion doesn't really always matter. And people really don't want my opinion unless they ask for it. So unless it's helpful, I need to be careful what I say. And another thing is talking about people and only sharing information with other people that would bless the situation instead of tearing that person down or making someone look bad or giving the person a bad connotation by something that I've said or maybe my demeanor. And I can tell you two instances. I'm not going to tell you the whole story, but I think of two instances where I regret some things that I said, because it severed a relationship And it made another person, the second one I'm thinking about, made this person that I was talking about, it made them look bad to this other person. And if I could go back in my life, I would definitely undo that, but there's nothing I can do about it. And what really began to change my life with these sort of things is, because in Bible college, they don't ever tell you about confidentiality. That when people tell you things that you would think that you would know that, you know, or you would just take that for granted. But, you know, I never knew that if something actually happened, that maybe I shouldn't share it, or maybe, you know, I should be careful who I share it with or whatever. So I never really knew all those things very well until I saw some of these events. But then also one of my dearest best friends is my attorney, and he has practiced law for probably close to 50 years now. And we would run together. He was a Division I 800-meter guy, and so we would run together. And he told me when we first started running, he said, "Now, I want you to understand something. Whatever we say on these runs stays with us." So clergy, parishioner privilege, but also client-attorney privilege. So I could tell him whatever I wanted to tell him when we were on these runs, and it would never, ever be repeated. And the same goes for him as well, and me with him. And so what I realized, that the importance of confidentiality, that just because somebody tells you something doesn't mean that you need to repeat it. And so there are many times, you guys, if you tell Deb something or you tell me something, I'm not going to tell her unless you say it's all right. Because I've had people come to me and say, "Well, did you tell Deb about the prayer?" No. Because I don't know if that's shareable or not, and I don't want to risk her not knowing that it was confidential and then telling somebody else, and then you get this whole convoluted thing that happens. If you tell me something, then it's not going to be repeated unless you tell me it's okay to do that. Our words. We can tear people down by what we say, and also by the motive that's behind the confidentiality or the things that have been bestowed upon us. And I think that it's also important for us to practice hearing and listening to the Holy Spirit when we're in conversations with people. For example, there are many times in my life, if I'm sharp, the Holy Spirit will say, "Don't say it. Don't say it." Sometimes that happens up here. Yeah. And then there are other times when the Holy Spirit says, "No, say it. Say it. Say it right now." I want to hear the voice of God in my life. I don't want to just say stuff. I don't want to just, you know, spout off or whatever. I want to make sure that what I say is seasoned with grace, Colossians 4, verse 6 says. Seasoned with grace, seasoned with the blessing of God. That's what I want to talk like. That's what I want to talk about people about. That's how I want my conversations to go. When I was young, I wanted to join the military, and my dad was a career Army. You know, he was very decorated, and I told him, I said, so Dad, what? Give me one piece of advice, and he told me this. He said, "Keep your mouth shut." That's what he said, and he knew from experience. Keep your mouth shut. I have a dear friend. He picked up some drug charges when he was young and had to go to state penitentiary, and I said, "So, hey Shane, what did you learn in prison?" And he said this: "Don't insert yourself in other people's conversations. Keep your mouth shut, because if you're quiet, they'll think you're crazy and they won't mess with you." I said, "All right, fair enough. That's pretty good advice." I think that advice fits out here too, don't you? We don't have to insert ourselves in other people's business and other people's conversations. And we can hear the voice of God to help us season our words with grace. And just listen, just because we hear something doesn't mean that God's called us to fix it. Doesn't mean that we have to insert ourselves into the problem or into the situation. Because I think it's important for us to realize that there's timing for everything. James chapter 3, verses 9 and 10 say this: "Sometimes," he's talking about our tongues, "sometimes it praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those who have been made in the image of God." So it's kind of a crapshoot, isn't it? Sometimes you don't know what you're going to get, even with your own tongue. I mean, one day you could say one thing that's like, oh, wow. And then another day you say something's like, where'd that come from? Yesterday, Deb and I were watching the game. We were sitting on the couch, and this commercial comes on, and here I start criticizing the commercial, you know, and just calling them out and saying all this stuff. And she looks over at me, and the next commercial came on. She goes, well, what do you got for this one? And it's like, I got nothing. I got nothing, you know, I'm out. And so, what, you know, on one hand, you know, and then a couple hours later, I'm preaching. So it's like, come on, man, which one's it going to be? On one hand, it curses, and on the other hand, it blesses. And so blessing and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. I think the lie that the devil wants to tell you is that you'll never be happy. That's what the lie of the devil is. The lie of the devil is that you'll never be happy, and so you might as well just complain and whine around about it, because it's always going to be that way and you're never going to be able to be truly, truly happy. Listen, your greatest chance to be happy is in Jesus. Your greatest chance to be blessed is in Jesus. That's your greatest chance in this life, is that you'll find blessing and happiness in the King of Kings. And notice in Acts chapter 3, I never saw this before, but in verse 26 it says this: when God raised up his servant Jesus, he sent him first to the people of Israel to bless you. Why did God come? Why did Jesus come? Jesus came to bless you. He came to bless Israel first, but what did they do? They rejected him. And so then he pours out his grace upon us as Gentiles. He came to bless us. That's what he came to do. And so we can be a blessing as well. Because we've turned from our sinful ways. Luke chapter 2, verse 10 says, the angel reassured them, don't be afraid. He said, I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. There it is. These angels came to bless us, to bring us good news that will be joyful to all people. That's the way I want to be. I want to be the type of person that brings good news, that brings joy to people's lives. And then he says this, suddenly the angel was joined with a whole vast host of others, the armies of God, praising God, saying glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. God is pleased when we speak blessing. God is pleased when we speak happy, when we eulogize, if you will, our lives, our families, and those around us. So now we're going to transition to a really important character in the Christmas story that a lot of people forget about, and his name is Joseph. And Joseph, listen, we can't have a Christmas story without Joseph. Like he is really, a lot of times, his contribution is overlooked because of the other events that are happening. And so we don't always see what his role was in this miracle. But without him, we probably wouldn't have a Christmas story. So he's a very, very important figure and character in this whole Christmas narrative. It's really important. And there are a couple things that stand out about his life that are similar to those in the Old Testament, to the Joseph in the Old Testament. Remember the Joseph in the Old Testament? We find him in the book of Genesis, and especially the last part of Genesis, about the last, you know, 10 chapters or so. And Joseph, he left Egypt. I mean, he left Israel to go to Egypt. He left Egypt to go back. And in the process, before he went, he was a dreamer. He dreamed these dreams. Joseph, the New Testament Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus, had those same similarities. He left Israel to go to Egypt. He leaves Egypt to come back to Israel. And he dreams during this whole process. And so here's what I want us to do this morning. I want you to describe the importance of each dream that Joseph has. And I want you to be able to apply it to your life. Because in each stage of Joseph's life, he's responsible for his family, of course, and his own life. At each stage, God directs his steps. And right when you think, oh, this could tip this way, God intervenes and speaks to him, and it goes a different direction. Do you know God can do that for you too? God can speak to you in dreams and visions. I believe that. And in that process, we are blessed. God wants to bless us with dreams and visions to help us in our lives. So the very first one was this. It's who to marry. Wow, that's a big one. Who to marry. Verse 19 of chapter 1. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, talking about Mary, was a righteous man. And here's how his righteousness played out. He did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break off the engagement quietly. So picture yourself, you're engaged to be married, and your fiance is pregnant, and you know that you haven't been with her. That's going to cause some problems, right? Right? I mean, you look at this story, and you think, well, this story is all nicely packaged together. This story's messy. This story is a little messy. Not in the sense of criticalness, but it's just complicated. And so here Joseph is, he's seeing this whole thing, and he's like, okay, I got to do something about this. I'm not gonna, you know, marry this person because she hasn't been faithful to me, but I'm not gonna make a big deal about it. I'm not gonna draw attention to her because of what she's been up to. I'm gonna put her away quietly. And then this is what happens. The angel appears to him in a dream and says, Joseph, son of David, the angel said, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So this angel speaks to him and says, listen, her pregnancy is not a bad thing, number one. Number two, you're supposed to marry her. Okay, so now I know the terms. Now I know what's happened. Now I know that it's beyond my comprehension of what's happened, but I'm going to go ahead and go with it. Listen, who you hook your wagon to is the most important decision that you'll make in your life next to following Jesus. Who you hook up with in your life, who you decide to marry in your life, can make your life a blessing or it can make your life terrible. I remember years ago, there was a lady in my church, and she came to me and she said, Pastor Blaine, I want you to marry me and my boyfriend. I was like, okay, you know, no problem. Well, that night I had a dream. And in the dream, the Lord told me, said, don't marry him. And that had never happened to me before. I thought it was pretty unusual. So the next day I called her and I said, Lisa, I can't marry you guys. And oh man, she was hysterical. You know, she was crying and upset, and you know, I think she knew that it wasn't right, but she just didn't want to hear that, you know. And then she was upset at me and mad at me and wouldn't, you know, talk to me and all this stuff. Well, anyway, she ends up, I didn't marry him. She ends up getting married, and a couple years go by, and they split up. And I saw her, so I was like, what happened? She goes, I should have listened to you. I said, why? And she goes, well, I got married to him. He was into all this weird stuff, all this weird sexual stuff. And when I got married, we went and I checked out his, you know, the house, and in the closet there was a big stack of pornography in there. And that was just one of many things. It just didn't go well. And she said, I should have listened to you. I didn't listen to you. You see, God will warn you if you'll listen. He wants your life to be a blessing. He wants you to be blessed. He wants you to be encouraged. Because how are you going to be a blessing until you yourself are blessed as well? I mean, it's important that we see ourselves that way, that God wants to bless us so that we can in turn bless others. The second dream is found in chapter 2, verse 13, and it talks about protection. God wants to protect you, doesn't he? Not just with who you marry, but also to protect you. Verse 13 says this, after the wise men were gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, flee to Egypt with the child and his mother, the angel said. Stay there until I tell you to return, because Herod is going to search for the child and to kill him. And so in the same way of who he was supposed to marry, the other aspect was where to go to keep safe from Herod's destructive behavior. So Herod, I did a little research on Herod this week. It's he's a very interesting. Herod's a title, by the way. That wasn't his name. That was a title. And Marty Solomon said this. Marty Solomon said Bill Gates, but I'm going to put Elon Musk in there. Elon Musk would not be worthy to mow Herod's grass. That's how rich this guy was. This guy, he was more wealthy than 100 times their gross national product of a nation. And he earned his money through spice trade. It was a family thing that was passed down to him. And with Herod, everything had to be bigger and better. Like even the stones that he used for the temple, they had to be bigger than the stones of his predecessor. It had to be more shiny. Everything had to be better. But here's something about Herod that in spite of all of his success and all of his wealth and all of its shininess, he was one of the most paranoid people that lived in those days. And he was threatened by Jesus. And so when he found out that a great king had been born, what did he do? He sought out to destroy Jesus in that way. And so the angel knew it, and the angel warned Joseph to flee to Egypt. Does God know what's best for you in your life? Does God know what's going to harm you and what could potentially destroy you? Is God faithful to show you what to do? But you know, in my experience, you know what I've discovered? Most of the time, people do what they want to do. When I was a young pastor, I felt like it was my obligation to try to talk people into stuff or try to use my influence to get them to do what I thought was best. But you know what I discovered? That really doesn't work. That all I can do is share information with them, and then they have to make the decision themselves. And the same is true for you as well, that all we can do is share information with people. And pray for them and pray that God will show them. Because unless God shows them, and even if God shows them a good bit of the time, I'm going to say well over 50% of the time, even when God shows people, people still do what they want to do. It's unfortunate. I don't want to be that way. I want to be different, and I know you do too. I remember when we were searching for a building. We had grown out of our building that I was pastoring, and we took out a wall and we put chairs in, and I even came here to Salina and picked up some pews, and Deb and I about wrecked on I-35 with these pews in our trailer collapsed and all. It's a long story, but anyway, the church was growing. It was exciting, and so we were looking for buildings, and I looked at 26 buildings before I found the one that the Lord had for us. 26 buildings. And on one of them, it was an old bar, and it was an old nightclub, and I went in, and it would have been great. You know, it was a big room. We could put everybody in, and it was just really good. And so I contacted the realtor and, of course, went and looked at it and was going to make an offer on it. And I had a dream that night, and the Lord said, don't have anything to do with that building. And in the dream, the building represented a crow. This crow, a big old black crow, landed on the other side of the street from this building, and the Lord told me in the dream that building, there's darkness around it, and don't have anything to do with it. And I didn't. I didn't sign the papers. I didn't make a contract. And then the Lord subsequently gave us something better, for way cheaper. Does God not know your future? Does God know what's best for you in your life? Does He want to help you and protect you and guide you into all truth? Does He? Can He speak to you in dreams and visions and bless your life so that you and I don't have to make we don't have to make unnecessary mistakes. Why? We don't have to do that. You can't live long enough to figure it out. That's why you and I need the Holy Spirit, because He will expedite the process to help us not have to go through things and not have to experience things that other people do. Finally, the third and fourth dreams in verse 19 of chapter 2 of Matthew says the angel appeared to him in a dream, said, get up, take the child back to Israel, because those that are trying to kill him are dead. And so Joseph did it. And then verse 22, after being warned in a dream, he left the region of Galilee. And so the family went back and lived in the place called Nazareth. This fulfilled what the prophets had said, that he will be called a Nazarene. And so going to get away from the enemy, but going back because everything's safe, everything's well. Jesus wasn't meant to be raised in Egypt.
he was supposed to be raised in Israel. And so because of the faithfulness of God in speaking to this man of God in a dream, he was able to direct the steps of his family. When you want to make a career change, or you want to make a decision on moving or buying a new house, or even do you ask the Lord? Or do you just do it? Is money the option? Is money the greatest thing? Like, well, I can make more money if I do this, or if I take this position, it'll help my career. If I move here, then this will. Listen, we have to consult God on what we're supposed to do with our lives. Because you could get into a situation. I remember one time, you guys, I took a job and I knew I wasn't supposed to, and it was terrible. It was terrible. I mean, I was working three jobs. I was a young pastor. I had a little baby at home, and my wife came to me one day, and she said, you know what? You're going to quit one of these jobs. I was like, okay. And because I knew I shouldn't have done it. I shouldn't have taken that job, and it was terrible. It was a terrible decision that I made, and I made it solely based on money because I didn't trust God. How often do we make decisions based on what we see and what where we want to live because we want to impress people, or we want to drive this car because we want people to think that we're all that, or we want to wear these clothes or have this position or this? Come on. You do what God tells you to do. You let the Lord speak to you, and you let Him tell you where you're supposed to go and what you're supposed to do, because those things will not make you happy. Unless God blesses you, you will not be happy. I want to be blessed, don't you? So the conclusion of this we find in Acts chapter 2, and it's quoted from Joel 2. So it's an Old Testament verse that Peter quotes in Acts chapter 2. And this is what he says. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. So some of you still have some hope. You can still dream again. Your old men will dream dreams. See, God wants to speak to us. Whether you're old, whether you're young, whether you're male, whether you're female, whatever it is, whoever it is you are, God wants to bless you. He wants to bless your life. Do you understand that? So do what He says. Do what He knows what's best. He knows what will make you happy. He knows what will cause fulfillment and goodness to follow you all the days of your life. Let's stand together. How many need to know that today? God wants to bless you. How many of us in this message today maybe have realized that maybe the things that you've spoke or said have not always been helpful? Okay, let me ramp it up a little bit. How many of us have realized that we've inserted ourselves into conversations that we shouldn't have? All right, do I need to go a little harder? How many of us need to be quiet? Yeah. Lord, help us. Lord, we want to be a blessing by what we say. We don't want to tear people down. We don't want to speak ill. We don't want to be critical and negative and fault-finding. We want to speak happy. We want to speak blessing. Because, Lord, You have truly blessed us. And we thank You for that. How many of you want to be that blessing to people? Yeah, I do too. I do too. And then finally, how many of you would say, you know what, I want God to speak to me. I want God to speak to me in the big stuff and the little stuff. I want God to direct my steps. I want God to bless me in giving me dreams and visions and the Holy Spirit telling me what I should do and what I shouldn't do and what I should say and what I shouldn't say. Is He big enough to do that? Yeah. Are you willing enough to receive it and to do it? So, Lord, today, that's what we want. We want dreams and visions. Lord, these are such unstable, uncertain times that we're living in. We need You more than ever. we got to depend on you more than ever. And we know that you do that supernaturally. And so we receive that, Lord. We're spirit people. We receive dreams and we receive the anointing of the Holy Spirit that will cause us to have dreams and visions, and that, Jesus, you can speak to us through your power, through your ability. And we give you the praise for that, and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.